The reading today is from Mark, the first chapter, reading verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You may be seated.
The invitation song is "My Eyes Are Dry," and Jared, you might not want to slip up there and say "My Eyes Are Tired," because I think there's some tired people out there. We've had a lot of kids at camp, and I know they're a little tired, and kids were telling me this morning, "I got to have an exciting sermon." The youth group kids were telling me that, because they just got back late last night from Six Flags, and their eyes are tired, and then we got a group going to camp this next week, and your eyes are going to be tired, just get ready. And hot too. So we got a lot of exciting things going on, and two key events coming up that we need to get energized for and not let our eyes be tired on are Tuesday night Summer Youth Series, and we appreciate the response of you bringing cookies, and we have that covered, and just bring those here by Tuesday night. And we also need some help serving, and we're going to be grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, and all that food has been purchased, and so you're also invited to come. It's going to be a big night where the youth groups from around our area converge and are going to be with us, and we're going to be talking about In Christ Alone, the Crucifixion, and Stan Dowk will be our preacher, and Jared will be leading singing. It's going to be a big night, and then on Thursday night and Friday night, we'll have work nights, getting ready and preparing for Vacation Bible School, which starts on Sunday and runs from Sunday to the following Wednesday. And so VBS is always our largest outreach effort that we do through the whole calendar year, and also a great effort for our own congregation and our own kids. And so it's an important thing. All those involved in VBS are going to have a meeting tonight at 5. And so we have nice-looking postcards and invitations out there. Think about your neighbors. Think about your kids' friends. And parents, get your kids to think about their friends that they want to invite to Vacation Bible School. And let's fill up our church building again with people coming to hear the good news of Jesus. We have guest speakers for the adults as well. We have Chris King Sunday night, Chris Kemp Monday night, Daniel Arguero Tuesday night, and then I'll be speaking on Wednesday night. So we got a lot of good things going on with Vacation Bible School coming up and Summer Youth Series. So it's an exciting couple weeks here for us to get our eyes tired in service of the Lord. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. I think about the old prayer that they used to pray, that maybe we need to pray more. Lord, wear us out. Wear us out in your service. Let's be worn out over the next couple weeks in service to the Lord and in honor and praise to His name. We're doing the one word kingdom this week. And when I was thinking about that and studying for that, I ran across the idea that in England, in World War I, that in order to recruit soldiers, and they recruited some 700,000 fighting men from Great Britain to go and fight against Germany and the invading powers who were sweeping across Europe of World War I. And the way they used their propaganda slogan was "for king and country." And that's kind of become a famous saying. And it was what they used to unify their nation. Go and fight. And here's one of their posters that they put out. "Come into the ranks and fight for your king and country. Don't stay in the crowd and stare. You are wanted at the front, enlist today. For king and country." When I read about that and studied that a little bit, this phrase, of course, refers to patriotism, to the love of one's country. And the term comes from the idea of, in England, the king represented the nation. And so it's not just fight for your country, but fight for the king, because every one of these boys could know who their king was. And it gave a personification of the nation to have it united in one person that they could rally around, who was calling them forth to go and fight for king. Fight for your king. And of course, That has been a call down through the ages when people were had kingdoms and there was a king and the king had his soldiers for our king and for our country, for our nation. This morning I want you to think about in the song that we just sung that we are Christian soldiers, that we are to be fighting, we are to be carrying forth the banner for King and His kingdom, for King and the kingdom of Christ. And so notice our one word is kingdom, and let's think a little bit about what that one word means. The idea is a kingdom is referring to the rule, the sovereignty, and the reign of the king. In other words, the idea of a kingdom is referring to the king, or in our case, God or Jesus, and His ruling sphere, the territory which He reigns over. So we're in the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus came announcing. Or the book of Matthew, He called it the kingdom of heaven, another term of referencing God. The best definition of God is the best definition of the kingdom of God is the idea of it being the rule of God in the world. Kingdom signifies the being, the nature, and the state of the king. It has reference to the dignity and power of the king. And so when we think about kingdom, it's very quickly going to get us to thinking about Jesus. In Luke 12, verse 31, Jesus would teach us to seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The phrase kingdom of God emphasizes the most important thing Jesus had to say about the kingdom. And that is that it is God's. You know, when they were recruiting those soldiers to go fight in World War I for king and country, it was about the King of England and about the nation of England. But when Jesus came, He came announcing, as Randy read in Mark chapter 1 and all through the book of Matthew, that He was bringing in the kingdom of God. And He told parable after parable about the kingdom of God. He taught us in Matthew 6, 33, to seek first the kingdom of God. He said that He was bringing in the rule or the reign of God in this world. It was His kingdom. And so we must seek first the rule of God, the reign of God in this world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus would teach us to pray. And earlier He had taught, earlier we had looked at how we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. But in Matthew 6, He teaches us the model prayer. And in the model prayer, He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." There's three phrases after "Our Father in heaven" that basically are parallel and saying the same thing. Hallowed be Your name. God is to be uplifted, to be held in reverence and is holy. And then you have the phrase, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, some people say, and you might have heard, that we really don't pray that prayer in that way anymore because the kingdom has come. Acts chapter 2, the church has come. And in a sense, that's true. But I think in the way Jesus is teaching us to pray it, that we should still pray this prayer, this idea. The idea is, Jesus is saying, we should hallow God. We should desire His rule, His reign, to come into our lives, and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about trying to bring the spiritual truth of heaven into the chaos of this darkened world. It's about the rule of God, the sovereignty of God, the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, we must understand that the kingdom of God is about God's will being done on earth, and thus we should always be seeking the will of God. And so Jesus came about preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the will of God. Thus, we must think about for King and what it means to serve for our King. The kingdom is a focus on Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is talking to God about the king and about the earthly king. And he says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, your God, it will be well." Notice that Samuel says, or God says to Samuel, that you need to fear, serve, and obey the king. And I would say to us that the same message is for us when it comes to our King God. We are to fear, we are to serve, and we are to obey our King. We are to be willing to share His message with others. In the message of Jesus, throughout the Gospels about the kingdom, Jesus often taught people to follow Him. To follow Him. No one is fit for the kingdom of God if he looks back, doesn't continue to go on. In Luke chapter 9, the Bible, Jesus talks about, on this occasion, about different individuals. In verse 57, they said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." To another He said, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my dead." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow You, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying that the kingdom, the rule of God, should always be our focus. That excuses, in this case, the excuses of the sacrifices that might be needed to be made, the excuses of family, the excuses of work that we have to do here, that neglect the priority of the kingdom, Jesus says, are not tolerated. They're not accepted. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom is about Jesus. You know, when we think about some of the greatest kings that have ever lived, you might think about Solomon with his incredible wealth, or David who had the heart of God. That heart that, though he failed God in some ways, always turned back to God. You might think about Pharaoh with his power, or the Roman emperors. You might think about great kings in the world, Alexander the Great, or Napoleon, or Caesar, or King Henry VIII. But when you think about it, no king can compare to Jesus. No king is worthy to be compared with who Jesus is as a king. For example, Jesus is a king over all people. When we think about the kingdom and Jesus being king, His kingdom, the area, His territory, is not limited to a geographical boundary. It knows no boundary. It is for the whole world. In John 18, Jesus says that His kingdom is not physical, but it's spiritual. It's not of this world. It's not a kingdom where we fight. We don't fight with swords and with guns in the kingdom of God. But we serve King Jesus. Also, in 1 Timothy 6:15, it says He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But His kingdom is also going to reign forever. You know, kings are always worried about their own power. I don't know if you've ever studied much the kings of England or the Roman emperors, but there's always a lot of deceit. There's always a lot of insecurity and fear. And a lot of kings were murdered. Some of them had attempts at their governments were attempted to be overthrown by other people who wanted to assume the throne. They were always consumed. For example, Henry VIII and other kings were often consumed with having a male heir so they could pass along their throne. And Herod, in the biblical times, was known for his cruelty and how he feared losing his power, so he was always putting people to death so he could maintain his power. Same with Nero and Domitian and others. Jesus does not fear losing His power. He has all power and authority, Matthew 28:18-20. He is going to reign forever and ever. There's not a end to His reign. He is exalted on high for all times. But then thirdly, Jesus will always win. You may say, well, Josh, it seems that sometimes Satan wins. And yes, in a limited way, Satan has his day. But King Jesus is always triumphant. He will always win in the end. In Matthew 16:18, we read that the gates of Hades will not prevail over the church. The church is always going to be in existence, and the church will always triumph over Satan. And so we need to understand that Jesus is going to be victorious every time. Look to 1 Corinthians 15. Where we read about how Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom at the end of time. Starting in verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus is going to reign till He puts all enemies under His feet. And the last one He's going to destroy is death itself. You see, Jesus is always going to be victorious. We should fight, not physically, but spiritually, for the rule of God, the will of God to be done in this world because of who our King is. Our King lived as a beggar, as a pauper, as a poor bondservant, having exchanged the glory of heaven for the filth of Jerusalem. He was put upon a cross and He died for us. And now He reigns. He reigns forever and ever. He is the King of all people. Whether they choose to serve Him or not, He ultimately, all knees will bow and all tongues will confess that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And He is going to be victorious every time. When we think about why we serve and why we enroll in the Christian army, we enroll because of who our King is. But notice also for kingdom. For king and for kingdom. When we think about kingdom, the church is God's kingdom on earth. It is the manifestation of God's ruling and reigning on earth. In other words, when God rules, it's going to lead to the establishment and the working of the church. And we should always want to be doing the will of God in the church. I like to think about it like this. The kingdom is the overall rule of God. And God has that sovereignty over the whole world. And the church is the people of God who are seeking to do the rule of God or the will of God. You see, the church is God's kingdom on earth. And so when we think about church, we understand that it is God's assembly, Matthew 16, 16-18, that Jesus said that He came to build and establish. And in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is about to ascend, the disciples ask Him, "When are you going to establish the kingdom?" He tells them it's not for them to know times or seasons, but they will be endued with power from on high to tarry or wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And people from that point forward are entering the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and the kingdom of God is established throughout the world. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Let me say this plainly. We should serve and we should prioritize, seek first the kingdom of God. What that means is that Jesus, the King, should be first. And that His kingdom, the church, should be first in our life. You really can't separate the King from the kingdom. You can't separate the church from its head, Jesus. We are the body and Christ is the head. Now I must ask all of us, when we think about for King and kingdom, do we seek first the will of God? Do we put Christ first? And do we value, do we appreciate His kingdom, His church? You know, when we think about our busy lives, and I began by talking about how for many of us, we've got a lot of things going on. There's vacations going on, there's summer camp, there's fall sports are already starting up. There's all kinds of things. We've got a busy end of summer here, with only a few weeks left before school starts. We can get busy with so many things that we can neglect to come back to what's really important. And you know, in a national sense, a war can make things really... people have to become patriotic to determine what's really important, our freedoms. And so they rallied around the cause for king and country. Let's fight for our king and country. Preserve our freedom. In a spiritual sense, we should rally around the idea for king and for kingdom. For Christ and His church. That's why we live. That's what's important. And that's what's going to be eternal. And that's what has eternal significance today and in the future. So we come back to, no man who putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you looking back? Or are you putting your hand to the plow? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you need to come, please come as together we stand and as we sing.